Scripture this morning for the sermon is going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I felt like when I was preparing this, like I had preached from this section not too long ago, but I was looking back over the files I keep and I couldn't find anything, so I don't know if that's just in my mind or what. But this is an important section of Romans. It comes in just after Paul has spent a tremendous amount of time in that book talking about the problems in that church and trying to outline for them the differences religiously between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers and how they need to come together. And he spent 11 chapters doing that. Now when he comes to chapter 12, he really brings out the key and he talks about transformation and how the church and how believers like us will only be everything that God has called us to be when we undergo the transformation in our minds and in our way of thinking that he has promoted up to this point. So he's going to talk about that in the first couple of verses here. And then in verses 3 through 8, he's going to talk about the first application of that, which is what this looks like in terms of what the body of Christ is. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage that we have in the book of Romans. And Father, I pray as we reflect for a few moments this morning on what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means to be one body, each of us, Father, with many different gifts, many different functions, but all coming together as one body, the body of your Son. I pray, God, that you would help us to understand clearly what we're being taught, to see that each of us has an important role to play, but each of us, Father, has a different role to play, and the way that we proceed is to understand how we fit into the body and how others fit in. Father, I pray this morning if we're here and we're confused about the role that we ought to play in your body or in the body of Jesus, in the church, that would be opened up to us and it would be made clear. And I pray, God, if some of us are here and maybe with the tendency to try to force others to fit the mold that they want, I pray, God, that they would come to see that each of us is unique, each of us is a little bit different, as we just sang, and each of us has been given a different role and a different gift by you so that we can serve within your church. Help us all, Father, to put growing in our faith and drawing closer to you at the center of our lives. Help us to repent and move past the sin in our lives, to move away from the things that create barriers between each of us and to draw closer and grow closer together as your church. Father, we know that the only way that we can have success for you in this world is to be united in this body. And so we pray, God, that we would be able to live that out to the fullest ability. We thank you for Jesus and all that he's done for us. We thank you most of all for the sacrifice for sins and the gift of eternal life that flows from that. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. How many have ever heard that? It's kind of a joke that says we could really pack out the building pretty easily if we began to offer Coke and cake at the Lord's Supper table rather than the bread and fruit of the vine that we offer. It's a joke that people throw out there, but the idea behind it is common, and that is that if we would just do what people wanted, if we allowed people to create the church that they wanted, then we would probably have no end to the number of people that we could get inside. And maybe you've thought about that from time to time, maybe not in such a joking manner, but maybe you've given some thought to what kind of a church would I like to have. I know I have. I've thought many times over the years, if I could set out and create a church from scratch, what would that look like? One thing I might do is have a stage that looks like this more often than in the background. But I've thought about, you know, I think we all go through times where we think about that. And maybe for some of us, we'd like to have a standard set of songs that we'd sing, whereas others of us would like to have a whole lot of variety mixed in with that. And maybe some of us would like to have a church where we use only a particular translation, whereas somebody else would say, I love the variety of translations that get used in our Bible. And some of us, no doubt, would prefer to have a church where the preacher only talks for about 5 minutes on each Sunday. And I prefer a church where he gets an unlimited amount of time. But when we start thinking about that, and I'm kind of joking along with it, because it can go in an opposite direction, where we actually do try to create the church we want, but if we're not thinking clearly about it, it can create some problems. When we create the kind of church we want, sometimes it means that we end up putting undue pressure or undue expectations on people. Because for some reason, we've had the idea, maybe from a previous experience, or we've just heard about a church that grew, and a church that was vibrant, and they did this and that thing. So if we could only recreate that, then we might have the same experience they did. But if we're going to recreate that, then I need these 10 people to start doing this. And so when those 10 people don't do the thing that we want them to do, then, well, they just want to sabotage our efforts, or they're not really committed to seeing this church grow to be everything it could be. And while that may be true in their own minds, it's not something that we can ever know ourselves. And we place that thought upon that person because we've set out to say, this is the church I want. And then everybody that isn't coming along with that now has to be my enemy because they're not working towards having the church that I want. And you can already hear from the inflection in my voice the problem that creeps in when we begin to think about this. We're no longer looking for the church that Jesus wants, or even the church that Jesus built, but we're looking at it from a very selfish point of view. This is the church that I want. I want people to be doing this. I think all good Christians should do that. I think that everybody should be like that, because then I know that the church will grow. And we can stop to think about how we are approaching church when we think like that. You probably noticed the repetition of the word I or me over and over again. Church becomes about me. And so I spend my time trying to outline for people what I think they should be doing, putting my expectations upon them, trying to fit them into the roles that I've designed for them. If I think that we need to be doing this, then I'm going to put a lot of pressure on people to fill that role. So maybe it's in the area of teaching, and I try to put a lot of pressure on different individuals to grow up to become outstanding teachers, even if they're not cut out for it, or even if they're not gifted for that, because I think that all good churches should have that kind of a teaching component to it. And when we start thinking like that, we stop thinking about people as people, and we start thinking about people as objects to be used to get the end result that I want, or that you want, or that we want. But when we go back to the Bible, we see that God values people simply as they are. And even more so, we're going to see, as Paul teaches us in this passage in Romans chapter 12, that not all of us have the same abilities. Not all of us have the same gifts. Not all of us can do the same things. And it's not because we don't want to in some cases, although that may be in some cases. Somebody just doesn't want to do what they've been gifted to do. But in the best of cases, it's because simply God did not gift that person to do X or Y. He gave them a different gift. And Paul says when we think about that, when we think about the way that God has gifted people in his church to do what he wants them to do, then we see how all the pieces fit together to become the body of Christ, the one body. So Paul teaches us in this section in Romans chapter 12 not to be prideful about ourselves, but to have the proper view of ourselves, the view that God gives us, and to realize where and how God has placed us within His church. And that's the key thing for us to remember this morning. That Paul, in this section, talks about the church, not even in terms of the church, but as the body of Christ. And we realize that each of us are gathered here this morning, and we call ourselves the Otisville Church of Christ, but what we really are members in common of the one body of Christ. And so whatever distinctives we have as the Otisville Church of Christ are still accomplished within us being the one body of Christ. And we're all here this morning, as we sang about, we're all different. We all have our own idiosyncrasies. We all have our own issues. We all have our own feelings. We all have our own desires. We all have our own, probably even our own wish lists of what we'd like to see here if we passed out a survey and said, what would you like to see in the church? But at the end of the day, this church is the body of Christ. And within that body, we have many different members, many different functions who all work together for the good of the whole so that the one body of Christ can function properly. And this is why at the beginning of the passage, Paul talks about transformation in verses 1 and 2. Because we cannot be the people that God wants us to be unless we first undergo transformation. Because if our minds have not been transformed, then we're going to be thinking in terms of the old self. We're going to be thinking in terms of the ways that we used to think about things. And when some of us have been part of groups at work, or maybe some kind of a neighborhood group or something, or maybe you volunteered with an agency of some kind, and everybody's always trying to get ahead and figure out, how can I elevate myself here, or how can I not have to work with this person, so we try to maneuver around them and so on, and we're used to thinking in terms of privileging ourselves over others. It's just the way the world works. It's why the Bible so often has to remind us to be humble, and to view others as being more important than ourselves. Because it's just the way of the world. It's the way we're conditioned to think in terms of putting ourselves ahead of others. But Paul says we need to be transformed. And he says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. If we realize what God has done for us, if we stop to think about the mercy that God has shown to us, and we let that permeate our thinking, and when we find ourselves being selfish or thinking too highly of ourselves, if we stop and remind ourselves of the mercy that God showed to us and the way that He calls us to offer ourselves to Him as a sacrifice, then we're reminded that we've been saved for a reason. We've not been saved just to take up space so everybody else can hear the important ideas that we have to utter to them that we're not going to get involved in ourselves. But we've been saved for a reason. God showed mercy to us so that we could then offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. And that living sacrifice is going to take the shape of a person who begins to do the will of God in their lives, who begins to live the way that Paul now spells out in the rest of chapter 12 and 13, then into 14 and 15. But in this passage he goes on, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. This is the way we used to think. This is how we used to conceive of things, the pattern of this world. It's how we used to think. But Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We let our minds be renewed by the truth that God gives to us in His Word. And whether we tap into that truth by reading His Word directly or hearing it preached or taught to us, or we spend time praying to God and hearing from Him in that context, however it is that we allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, Paul says, after that renewal happens, after that renewal comes, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And Paul says, we just can't completely understand God's will apart from having our minds renewed by His truth. And if we can't completely understand God's will, then how do we know how to live properly? So everything begins with that transformation that Paul calls us to undergo, which begins itself by reflecting on the mercy that God showed to us. Because when we keep that mercy central to our lives, our way of thinking, and the things that we do will keep the proper perspective of humility that God wants us to have. We can't reflect on God's mercy. I guess we can, but it's probably going to be hard to reflect on God's mercy and come away from that thinking, hey, I'm a pretty important person. I did it myself. Because when we stop and reflect on God's mercy, the one thing that we realize is that we have been wrapped up into God's plan of salvation. And this is the plan that God has had in place for thousands of years before he ever created the world. He had this plan, and this plan was going to result in the salvation of people who sinned and could not save themselves. And that salvation was accomplished by the death of Jesus, by the death of God's Son, as part of that plan, who is going to die for the sins of the world and then be resurrected and then ascend to be with the Father until one day when he returns to bring his people home to live with him forever. But that when we understand that plan, when we understand the mercy that God showed to us in that plan, then we realize how we can be changed, how God is changing us now. And we don't always completely see that change in our lives, but if we reflect on it, we can always catch a glimpse of that change. And we can know what lies ahead if we just keep walking this path. And so Paul says when we get to that point, we can know God's will, and then we can do it. So now he goes on, and that's his leading thought in these upcoming chapters, and he gives us the first application of that. And this is so important for us to realize, because for many of us, if we stop to think, what is God's will for me? We usually think of it in terms of some kind of individual application. But Paul says the first application of what a transformed life looks like is the church actually comes together and understands that it's one body and it functions together properly so that everybody is doing what God wants them to do without conflict, without fighting, and without arguing and complaining. So he emphasizes transformation, but then he emphasizes the fact that this is one body. This is why he says, for just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same functions, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This is a mature perspective, Paul says, that we're one body. We're all together. But he's going to go on to say we all have different functions. We all have different gifts. We all have different reasons for existing within this body. And it's not even that we brought our own gifts and abilities and talents into the church. Paul says, rather, that we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So we realize that God looked at his church and said, we need more of this. And so he gifted somebody to be able to do that. And we realize that God is working within his church to sustain it, to build it, to grow it, to make sure that in this body we have everything we need to be the growing, developing church that God wants us to be. He hasn't left anything out. If we feel as though something's been left out, it may be that some of us are not living into the giftedness that God has gifted us with. So sometimes we need to stop and think about, what is my role in this body? And if we find ourselves thinking all the time, so-and-so didn't do this for me, or I needed that to happen, or if this doesn't happen the way I expect it to, I'm not going to go, or why didn't so-and-so look at me on the way out the door, whatever the case may be, and again, you notice the emphasis and the repetition on me and I, if we spend most of our time or all of our time thinking about what we're getting out of this, we are not living into that giftedness that God has gifted us with. Because God gives us gifts to benefit others. And that's why he says we belong to all the others in verse 5. It is not my church, and it is not your church. It's not even our church. It's God's church. And God makes sure that he takes care of his church by blessing us and gifting us and then enabling us to do what needs to be done. See, this is the beautiful thing about what God does for his church. He never leaves us on our own. He completely and fully equips his church to do everything that he wants us to do. This is why the Bible tells us over and over again, nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing. Because he will make sure that what he wants to get done can get done. And then it's up to us to do what he calls us to do, knowing that he's already given us the resources that we need to do the work that he's called us to do. So our responsibility then is to have the proper view of ourselves so that we understand what God has gifted us with, and then we go out and do that. This is why Paul says in verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." So what he says there is, remember your role. Don't get too far ahead of yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Don't compete with others. Don't criticize others, but remember your role. And then he goes on to talk about what some of these gifts are, but he says our gifts are based on God's grace. God is the one who gave us these gifts. We didn't get to bring them in on our own. We didn't get to pick from a list when we were baptized to say, I want this gift and I want that gift. God gives us the gifts that he wants us to have, and then he equips us completely to be able to carry out the gifting that he's given to us. And so our purpose at this point is to perform the purpose that God has given to us. To remember our role, to perform our purpose, to do the ministry, the work that he's given us to do and equipped us to do. But for some of us, the problem is avoiding jealousy with others and remembering that God calls us to humility. See, sometimes we look out and we feel like, I guess what God's given me is a little insignificant, and I really wish I could do that thing. I really wish I could be a song leader, or I really wish I had the nerve to be a teacher, or I really wish I could lead as well as some of these other people do. And we begin to compare ourselves with those people, and sometimes we even become jealous over that. And then we look down on ourselves, and sometimes that causes us to look down on others. But what Paul reminds us is, all of us are equal within the body. We just have different gifts. And none of us is measured according to our effectiveness by which gift we have, but only by whether we carry out the work that God has given us to do individually. And no single one of us is better because we have a particular gift that somebody else doesn't have. And somebody else might have the gift that you really want, but they're not doing anything with it. Meanwhile, you're toiling away, working hard at the things that God has given you to do, and you're the one that's actually being effective at that moment. Because you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. So we don't compete with others. We don't become jealous over what others have and what we don't have. But we remember with humility the role that God has given to each one of us, and we live accordingly with that. And for some, the problem is inactivity that arises out of a lack of transformation. Some people just can't be bothered to do the work that God has given them to do. And I'm not talking about somebody that doesn't understand maybe what it is that God wants you to do. I'm talking about somebody that knows full well that they can chip in. They can do this. It's right in their wheelhouse. It's right up their alley. But they just can't be bothered. Maybe they've got a bad attitude. Maybe they're lazy, whatever the case may be. And in that case, Paul wants us to know that we need to properly discern what our role in the body is. God is not going to give anybody work to do that's going to work them to death or overwork them or cause stress and problems in the rest of their lives. God desires us to live a balanced life, but part of that balance includes doing some work that he's given us to do. And when we properly understand what that role within the body is, what our role within the body is, then we realize that God is calling us to do something. That the body of Christ cannot work together without all members functioning so that it works together. It's just like Paul says, the human body. If we have a part of our body that quits working, we tend to go to the doctor or the hospital to try to find out what the problem is to get everything working together properly. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. If some of us just decide to check out, to not be involved, to not care, it hurts the whole body. And so Paul says, each of you has received the distribution of faith and grace from God. Each of you can do something. Each of you has something to do, rather. Just do what God has given you to do. And Paul is never talking about anything elaborate, because here he says that these gifts are simple things. If we look at what he says these gifts are, he says if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And by that, he simply means if your gift is teaching, then just teach. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouragement, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And maybe we look at that and we think, well, I'd really be stressed out if I found out that God was calling me to lead people and I had to do it diligently. I don't even know how to start. Well, guess what? God probably hasn't gifted you to lead then. But maybe he's gifted you to show mercy. Can you show mercy to others in the body and do it cheerfully? Maybe it's encouragement. Can you find a way to show encouragement to people, even if it's just smiling at them when they come in, saying hi and greeting them? And maybe you resonate with that. Maybe you think, yeah, I can show encouragement to people, but I don't even know how I'd start to teach. Then probably God has gifted you to be an encourager and not a teacher. And guess what? That's okay. See, we have to get past this idea, Paul says, that some gifts are better than others. And he ran into this problem in Corinthians. And so he wrote that letter of 1 Corinthians to address some of this. And he said, not everybody has to do everything. And this is why we don't compete with others. We don't become jealous over what they do. But Paul outlines here not all the gifts that somebody might have, but many of them. And he says, when you know what your gift is, what God has graced you with, then just do it. And so if it's as seemingly small as greeting people to encourage them, then that's a mighty gift that God has given to you. And go out and encourage people till you go home. If your gift is to teach, then teach. If your gift is to lead, then do it diligently. Whatever giftedness God has given to you, carry it out to the best of your ability, because not only are you doing that for God, but you're also working to bring the church together. So maybe, as we think about this, maybe for some of you, some struggles are surfacing, and you think, I don't know how to do this, I'm not sure quite where I'm at, and maybe for you, the first step is going to be going back to verse 1 in chapter 12 and reflecting on God's mercy. Because sometimes confusion comes in because we just don't completely grasp the gospel yet. And until we have that full sense of what God has done for us, we may have trouble understanding where he's taking us. See, we have to understand first where we've been to know where we're going. And so maybe for you, the first step is to think about the gospel, to reflect on God's mercy, to spend time thinking about God and what he's done for you, and then letting that knowledge or that insight then lead you into the giftedness that you have, that he's given to you. And maybe for some of you, you've thought about the gospel, but you've just refused to offer yourself as a sacrifice to God the way that he's called you to do. So in that case, you're resisting what God is calling you to do. You've wanted the benefits of his mercy, but you've pushed back when God's called you to actually do something. So for you, that step would be to begin moving in the direction of offering yourself to God, listening for his call and finding ways of being obedient to him and letting him break down the walls that are between you and him currently. And that leads into the idea of maybe you just haven't had your mind transformed by him. You haven't undergone that renewal. And for some who are here this morning, that might even be because you've not yet even begun to follow Jesus. But maybe you're hearing for the first time this morning that great gospel message that God has given to us, that you can be saved, that you can begin a new life with him, that you can have your sins forgiven, that you can have everything that we've been talking about this morning by simply renouncing your old way of life, repenting from sin, turning to God, being baptized into the name of Jesus, receiving the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the Holy Spirit being added to the church. And that might be a step that you need to consider taking this morning. Paul says we have to do one of those three things in order to properly understand God's will. But maybe you understand God's will and you realize that God has given you a particular gift to help grow and build his body. Then for you, the step is simple. Just do what God has called you to do. If it's encouragement, encourage. If it's teach, then teach. If it's showing mercy, then do so cheerfully. If it's giving, then give generously. Sometimes you're the only one that knows what God has called you to be, what God has gifted you to do. It's not my place, it's not anybody else's place to call you out on something like that. Just do what God has called you to do. And take comfort in knowing that you're doing exactly what God has called you to do. And the end result is we're all working closer together to build up the church, to build up the body of Christ, to be the people that God has called us to be. If you're here this morning and need to respond to one of those options that I discussed, and maybe you need to take that step of giving your life over to Jesus, or maybe you need to take a step of trying to draw closer to God in some way, if we can help you with any of that this morning, we'd encourage you to come forward and let us know how we can serve you as we stand and sing this last song.